Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. And this morning I want to speak to you about the subject of the new covenant. The new covenant. Now you may be, some of you may be more used to using the term the New Testament. You've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when we're speaking of the Bible in a literary way, we speak of the books of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi and the books of the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, 66 books altogether. But what we need to understand is we need to get our language correct in our minds concerning the reality of this. We're not speaking of the Bible in just literary terms this morning. We're talking about the revelations of God to his people through covenants. And one of the most basic ABC issues, 1, 2, 3 issues of the Bible to understand it is to understanding the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant is that covenant that God made with Israel, the nation Israel, actually the Hebrew children. They weren't even called Israel at that time, on Mount Sinai. You know the story of Moses and leading the Hebrew children out of Egypt. And they, on the other side of the Red Sea, after that marvelous deliverance that God, in his power and in his goodness, delivered them. They encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God called Moses up there, and he gave them through Moses the old covenant, the law of Moses, included the Ten Commandments, but it was much more than the Ten Commandments now. It included the ceremonial law of the priesthood, the sacrifice, the tabernacle, all of that, even the civil laws, the dietary laws. That whole covenant was given to the Hebrew children. And that's most of the Old Testament, the literary part of the Bible called the Old Testament, is taken up with God dealing with the nation Israel under that covenant. And so that came into existence. And that old covenant lasted for about 1,500 years up until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, doing his great work of redemption for his people on the cross. And you remember the words that he himself used in John 19:30 as he was on that cross, suffering unto death as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. And he said, "It is finished." And there were many things finished there. One of the things that was finished was the time of the old covenant. And that was signified by God through a miracle of, you remember they had the temple, and the Holy of Holies inside the temple was separated from the rest of it with a great big curtain. And that curtain was torn. That veil, it's called, was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that the time of the old covenant was now gone. And the time of the new covenant had begun. You know, it's amazing how many people claim to believe and study the Bible, but they really are confused about these issues, the old covenant and the new covenant. Many people are confused about the Old Testament and the New Testament. They call the Old Testament, they say, "Well, that's the old Bible. The New Testament, that's the new Bible." Many of them think that God was different in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, than he is in the New Testament. I've heard people say this, "Well, God was a God of wrath in the Old Testament, but he's a God of love in the New Testament." That's not so. God never changes. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And you need to understand that. These issues are so plainly spoken of in the Bible. And especially here in our text. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll begin there at verse 7. He says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless." Now he's talking about the old covenant there, as it compared or contrasted rather with the new covenant. The old covenant was not the first covenant that was ever made. God has always, throughout time, revealed himself to man through covenant revelations. What is a covenant? It's an agreement. It's a contract. That's what a covenant is. You young people, if you make a contract with your parents, you know, you've got so many chores that you have to do, and if you do that, you get an allowance. That's a covenant. And if you don't do the chores, you don't get the allowance. You've broken the covenant. If you do the chores, you've kept the covenant, and you get the reward. That's what we call a bilateral covenant, because it's between you on the one hand and your parents on the other, too. Now, if the parent looks at you and says, I'm going to make an agreement with you, I'm going to give it to you no matter what you do in spite of yourself, that's a unilateral covenant. That means you don't have to do anything. You like those kind of covenants, don't you? Well, understand, that's how God reveals himself to man throughout time, through covenants. The first covenant, the ultimate revelation of each covenant was to make God known to his people in a way, ultimately in a way of salvation and establishing a right relationship with himself. Now, the salvation of sinners has always been by God's grace, conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ and based upon the merits of his obedience unto death as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, and not by the works or the wills of men. In other words, salvation is not a bilateral covenant between you and God. God's done this, now you do your part, and if you do your part, you get this. God's covenant of salvation with his people, believers, has always been conditioned on Christ. He did the work. He fulfilled the conditions. He met the requirements. He did the chores, you might say. And they get the benefits of it. That's what we call grace, grace. God's redemption, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's a good covenant, isn't it? That's salvation by grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, but that's not of yourselves. That's not a chore that you have to accomplish in order to get the benefits. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anybody should boast. See, if you do anything in order to attain or maintain it, you've got room to brag. I did the work. I did this. I did that. But God has left it so that in salvation, we don't have any room to boast. The only one we boast in is Christ. He's my Savior. I didn't deserve or earn any of it. I'm a sinner saved by grace. There's not one blessing that I have attained or rather obtained that I can look you in the eye and say, I earned that one. I deserve that one. Not one blessing. It's all of grace, freely given. I didn't do it. In fact, I've done everything not to deserve it, not to earn it. Now, the work of salvation is all of Christ, and that's the term of an eternal, everlasting covenant of grace made before time between God the Father and God the Son, wherein God the Father chose a people and gave them to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made Christ to be the surety of that covenant by placing all of the conditions of our salvation upon him, imputing, charging, accounting our sin debt to Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not charging their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. But now God has always revealed himself through covenants. He made a covenant with Adam. That was a bilateral covenant. He told Adam, he said, of all the trees of the garden, you can eat any of them except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. That was the condition. That was conditioned on Adam. That was a bilateral covenant. Adam had to do his part. Well, what happened? Adam failed. Adam failed and plunged the whole human race into sin and death. It was a failure. God made a covenant with Noah after the flood. You remember the flood of Noah? And he made a covenant with Noah. He said, I'll not destroy this world again by a flood, by waters. And he set a rainbow in the sky. It's a shame what people today take that rainbow as and turn it into something filthy. You know what that rainbow is? That's a sign of the mercy and the promise, the forbearance, and the faithfulness of God to do what he says he'll do. That's what that rainbow is. It's no rainbow coalition or something filthy and dirty. It's something that God said in the clouds to remind his people that he is a God of mercy, but he's also a God of wrath. I deserve his wrath. How can I obtain his mercy? There's only one way, through Christ. That's why we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God made a covenant with Abraham. It was an unconditional covenant. It was a unilateral covenant. God said, I will, and you will as a result. It was a success, just like Noah's covenant. Well, he made a covenant with Israel at Sinai. That's the old covenant. And he called those people into as a nation and brought them into a promised land. And he made that covenant with them. And it was a bilateral covenant. It was conditioned on them, their prosperity, their success, their keeping the land that God gave them was conditioned on their national obedience. And what happened? They failed. They failed. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. What's he talking about here? Well, the first covenant is the old covenant. As I said, it wasn't the first made in time, but it was called first in contrast with the second covenant that came afterward in time called the new covenant. The new covenant. What is that new covenant? Well, as I said, and this, I know this can get a little complicated, but think with me. God had all, before this world was ever created, God made a covenant with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a covenant of salvation, of redemption, wherein he chose a people and gave them to Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Read Ephesians chapter 1, for example. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he speaks of salvation which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The gospel, the good news of salvation, of how God saves sinners, has always been the terms of that covenant. What does it say? It says we're sinners and we cannot save ourselves. Not even our best will save us. The best you can do will always fall short. You know what? You've heard that verse, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you heard that? Well, what that really means is this. It's not that we've all just made some mistakes, which we all have. What that is showing us that no matter what we do, how hard we try, no matter how sincere we are, we will never measure up to the standard of perfection. We'll always fall short of the glory of God. And where do we find the glory of God? In Christ, the perfect God-man. That's who he is, God in human flesh. And he's the perfect one. He kept the law perfectly. He didn't sin. I have and I do. You have and you do. He never sinned. And so as long as we're in this body, in this earth, we'll always fall short. And that's why salvation is by grace through Christ. I stand before God washed in the blood of Christ. He paid for my sins. I stand before God in his righteousness accounted, charged, imputed to me. I have no righteousness of my own. You have no righteousness of your own. That's what that covenant of grace is all about. It's an everlasting covenant. It's an eternal covenant. Well, what is this new covenant then? Well, now the best way that I can describe it to you is from an old, old commentator named John Owen. I don't know if you've ever heard of John Owen. He was way back when. And he wrote seven books or seven volumes of commentary on this one book of Hebrews. Can you imagine that? But in that book, he made this statement. He said, the new covenant is the accomplishment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. Before time, God appointed his son to come into this world and to walk this earth in complete obedience to his law as God in human flesh, God manifest in the flesh. And that's why, you know, people talk about the Christmas story. Well, what did he say about Christ in Matthew chapter 1 concerning his birth? His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. God determined that that would happen before the world ever began. And then it happened. That's the new covenant. Christ coming into the world. God appointed a time. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son. What's the fullness of the time mean in the Bible? It means the appointed time. God sent forth his son, made of a woman. That's his humanity. Born of the Virgin Mary, conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of a woman, made under the law. That is, all the conditions of the law were put upon him, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law. And when all that was accomplished, that's the time of the new covenant. Now, the old covenant couldn't do that. You remember the old covenant? What did they do during the old covenant? When they worshiped God, what did they do? They brought animals and blood, sacrificed animals, and brought blood to worship. Now, that didn't begin with the old covenant. That began back with the very beginning after the fall of Adam, when Abel, he brought the blood of a lamb. But it was established in Israel that that's how they were to worship God. And not because that could save them. Animal blood couldn't save them. Animal blood couldn't wash away their sins. And that's what he means here in Hebrews 8:7. If that first covenant had been faultless. Now the first covenant, the old covenant, was not faultless. It had faults. What was its faults? Well, animal blood could not pay the sin debt. Could not wash away our sins. Animal blood couldn't do that. Earthly human priest could not eternally, in a perfectly righteous way, stand before God in our stead. It was a temporal, temporary, physical, ceremonial covenant, and it was only, the only value it had concerning salvation is as those things typified, foreshadowed, symbolized, and pointed sinners to the future, when Christ would come and die on the cross. I've told you all this story a lot of times, but a friend of ours that you all know, before he became a believer, he decided that in his religious bent, that he was just going to start reading through the Bible. And he began at Genesis. And he got up to Exodus, Leviticus. And after he got through with Leviticus, he told his wife, he said, you know, he said, according to this book, we ought to be out here sacrificing animals. And I think it was either the next Sunday, he turned on the TV and he heard Brother Mayhem preaching up in Ashland, Kentucky. And the title of the message was, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he preached Christ. You see, all those animals, the lambs, the rams, the bullocks, they were types, they were pictures, they were symbols of Christ who was to come, by whose blood sinners are cleansed from their sins, by whose blood we're made righteous in God's sight. Not animal blood. That was the fault of the old covenant. It could not bring eternal salvation. If to keep that law It was to show that we're sinners. That's why the law was given. It's kind of like a mirror. You know, if you get up in the morning, before you take your bath or whatever, and before you primp up and put your makeup on, you look at yourself, you might see a lot of flaws. That's what that old covenant was. Then you have to do some work. And that old covenant showed the flaws, showed the sins, showed the impossibility of being saved, of being made righteous. So he says in verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. The second one is the new covenant, which again is the accomplishment in time. That refers to Christ, the gospel, the accomplishment of the everlasting covenant of grace, how salvation, how we have no beauty of our own concerning our works in the sight of God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have no righteousness. There's none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3. We're sinners. And we cannot be saved by our works and our efforts. It's impossible. The best of us. The Bible says man at his best state is altogether vanity. Worthless. How in the world is salvation going to come? Well, we need something better, someone better. And that someone better is Christ, the grace of God in Christ. And if that first covenant, if that old covenant could have done the job, could have saved us, made us beautiful in God's sight, there would have been no need for Christ to come. There would have been no need for a new covenant. Look at verse 8. He says, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come. Now this reaches back to the prophecy that Brother Randy read in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah was preaching, prophesying to a rebellious nation, a sinful people. And they were about to go into captivity because of their sin. They were under the old covenant. They'd broken the law. And Jeremiah was telling that God is going to bring you into captivity. God's going to punish you for your breaking of that law. And he's going to bring you into captivity. And you know what his message was to them? Think about this. He said, accept it. This is what you deserve. They didn't like hearing that. That's why they called Jeremiah a burden. Oh, he didn't say anything good about us. And so Jeremiah says, but look, there is still hope. Even though you've sinned against God, even though God's going to punish you and bring you into captivity, and Jeremiah told him it's going to be 70 years you're going to be in captivity. He said, even though all that's true, there's still hope. But that hope is not in yourself. That hope is not in your works. That hope is in the future promise, the promise of God in the future to send the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about in that prophecy. And that's what is spoken of here in the book of Hebrews. He says, verse 8, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, Israel and Judah refers to a divided kingdom. That physical nation of Israel was divided. But what he's saying is under this new covenant, God's chosen people. And who are they? Believers. Out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, they won't be divided. They'll be together. This is the new covenant. And he said, this new covenant, look at verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Not like that old covenant conditioned on them, which they break. He says, behold, because they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. They didn't keep that covenant. They're sinners. So are we. You realize now that if salvation were to ever be conditioned on us, it would be impossible. Verse 10, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Now look at it. Here's the term. This is a unilateral covenant. God says, "I will put my laws into their mind." You ever heard the story about the little boy who wouldn't sit still in church? Who wouldn't listen? And his mother grabbed him by the ear. And he said, "If you don't sit still and listen, I'm going to wail the tar out of you when we get home." You know what? He sat still. And when he got home, his mother said, "Well, I guess that worked." And he looked at her and he said, "Well, I was sitting still on the outside, but I was jumping up and down on the inside." That's what this means. He said, "I'm going to put my laws into their hearts." It's not going to be just a threat to get them to physically comply. It's going to be the desire of their heart. "How can that be, Lord?" He says, "I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to write my laws on their heart." That's God's way of salvation through Christ. He says, "I'm going to write it in their heart, on their minds and in their hearts." It's going to be their inner desire to believe God and to follow Him. This is all by God's grace. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the new birth there. "I'm going to give them a new heart, a new mind, new life. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." That's the language of a marriage that cannot be broken. God has joined himself to those people. He will reunite them to him through Christ by his grace, and they'll never be parted. They can never lose it. Verse 11, he says, "They shall teach not every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." Back in Israel, under that old covenant, there were many who were in that nation who, because of their sin and rebellion, they didn't recognize and worship the true and living God. They didn't know him. They were religious. There are a lot of people today who are religious. They go to church, but they don't know God. Many of them are not hearing the true God preached from these pulpits. And so the prophets were sent into the nation, and their cry was, "You've got to know the Lord. What you're hearing is a false God. What you're hearing is an idol. You have to know the Lord as he reveals himself." And the Bible teaches us that God reveals himself through Christ, the God-man, and the glory of his person and the power of his finished work. Well, under the new covenant, it's not going to be that way. There's not going to be people of God who don't know him. He said, "They shall all know me from the least to the greatest." How do we know God? We only know God savingly through Christ, the God-man, the Lord our righteousness. How does God save sinners? By his grace and his mercy, based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon his righteousness imputed to us. And without that knowledge, you don't know God. Not savingly. You might know some things about God. You might say, "Well, he's the creator of this universe." And he is. You might even say he's in control. And he is. But until you know Jesus Christ as the Lord your righteousness, the Savior of your soul, you don't know the Lord God savingly. You don't know him in salvation. But under the new covenant, every one of his children will know him. Verse 12, he says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." That's the only way God can be toward us. When he saves us in mercy, it's through Christ. Christ is the mercy seat. "And their sins and their iniquities will I remember them no more." What that means is that God will not impute our sins. He will not charge us with our sins. Why will he not charge us? Because he charged them to Christ. He imputed our sins to Christ, our sin debt. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was made our surety. You know what a surety is? That's someone who takes responsibility to pay your debt. We've sinned against God. That runs up a debt. Just like a criminal who sins against society, he goes to prison because he's going to pay his debt to society. Well, we've sinned against God. We've run up a debt. We can't pay it. We can't even contribute one penny to the payment of that debt. But Christ is my surety. How do I know he's my surety? Because God has given me a new heart, a new spirit to believe in him. To repent of ever thinking that I could pay the debt with my works and my efforts, my prayers, my going to church, whatever. Nothing I do, even what appears righteous unto people, nothing I do can contribute to the payment of my sin debt. But God says, for his people in the new covenant in Christ, saved by his grace, their iniquities and their sins, I won't bring them up again. There's no charge. The Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. You know what it means to be justified? It means to be forgiven of all my sins. On what ground? The blood of Christ. It means to be declared righteous in God's sight. On what ground? His righteousness imputed to me. God cannot charge me with my sins. And verse 13, listen to this. He says, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That old covenant is abolished by way of fulfillment. Believers today are not under the old covenant. Believers today were never under that old covenant. But you know what? There are preachers who try to bring people under that old covenant. They do. And you know what they're doing when they do that? They deny Christ. They deny salvation by grace. They may hide it. They may say, oh, you're saved by grace, but you've got to do this. You've got to keep this. You've got to stop doing that in order to be really saved. In order to be really righteous in God's sight. That's a denial of Christ. But don't you thank God for the grace and the mercy that comes to his people in Christ in that new covenant. And we'll talk more about that in future messages. But that's the issue as it lies. We're under that new covenant. We're saved by grace. And that's what we're going to sing about, Amazing Grace.